Good morning. Well, last week we began our series in Ruth. We're looking at Ruth chapter 1 last week. Pastor Thurman preached on that. And we saw how Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons went into Moab as a result. You could turn this microphone off. Do I have this on? Let me make sure. No, I think it's on. It's on, isn't it? Yeah, there we go. All right. So Naomi and her husband and two sons fled the famine into Moab. And during their 10-year time in Moab, tragedy struck. And chapter 1 kind of lands on a sour note. But we're going to see some foreshadowing that happens before that welcomes chapter 2 that brings in some light. So instead of dwelling on chapter 1, let's begin in chapter 2. We're going to look at the entire chapter today. And by the way, there's so much in these chapters, it's kind of hard to preach one chapter in one sermon. But there's a lot here, but we're going to get through it. So starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen. Listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's a lot, by the way. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word given for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. I pray that you would speak to us today through it. Please be with me as I preach your word, and be with our hearts as we hear. Convict us, transform us, and do it all by the power of your word, through the power of your spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we watched a couple movies Friday night, had an off night, and we watched the movies Home Alone 1 and 2. And I haven't seen it for so long, but it's kind of funny because at the credits, when the movie was over and the credits were going, my youngest daughter, Evie, we're ready to turn off the movie, and my youngest daughter, Evie, says, "No, wait, I want to see the scene after." And I'm like, "Oh, honey." Christy and I realized she's thinking that this is like the movies today, that they have a secret scene or a scene after the credits. I said, "Honey, this is like 20 years ago. They weren't doing that back then." But it made me think of those scenes that you see after the Avengers film. Now, if you're familiar with the Avengers films, those are the most significant scenes at the end of the credits. Anybody watch Avengers movies? Thurman, I know you do. You've talked about this movie before. And I got to be careful because it's only been out 6 months. But the Infinity Wars movie, or the Infinity War movie, had a very significant scene at the end of the credits. And the reason is because it was a pretty substantial ending to that movie. I won't tell you what happened, but I will say it's a pretty significant ending. And so at the end of these credits, if you get up from the theater there, you turn around, you see everybody is there waiting to see what happens. Because the writers of this movie use this technique called foreshadowing. And they use this for the purpose of telling you what's going to happen in the next movie. And for this particular movie, all the viewers needed a little bit of hope, because the movie ended a little hopeless. And so we waited and waited, what's going to happen? And we wait and see this scene foreshadowing the next movie, and it looks like they're calling on somebody else. That's all I'm going to say, okay? All right, so you didn't hear anything. I hope there was no spoiler alert there, But the thing is, as you notice, as you're reading through the book of Ruth, the writer of Ruth uses some of this foreshadowing as well. And some of it happens right at the end of this first chapter and right into the second chapter. Now, let me remind you how this first chapter ended. It ended with Naomi and Ruth coming back after 10 years, like I said, 10 years being there, and they lost Naomi's husband and Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth, "Look, I can't have kids anymore. You need to go back with your families. And I release you." And Orpah went, and Ruth said, "No, I'm staying with you. Not only am I staying with you, but your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I am staying with you." But they go back to Bethlehem, because they hear that the rain has fallen and the wheat and the barley is growing again. So they head back, but they are destitute. They're in bad shape. And it ends at the end of chapter 1, Naomi says, when she comes in, all of the town is stirred. And the women come up to her, and my guess is, and I think, Thurman, you mentioned this last week, that she probably didn't even look the same. It's been 10 years. She's been through a lot, and she was just destitute. And she says, and they come up to her, and they're probably calling her by name, "Naomi, is that you?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Why'd she say it? Because Naomi means pleasant. And she wasn't feeling very pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara, That word Mara, that comes from the same word talking about the bitter waters. She says, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Not only has she had it tough, but she sees God's hand in her destitution. She sees God's hand in this. Do you feel the weight of this scene? Do you feel the hopelessness? Naomi sounds like she's given up, really. They come back with two problems. They come back to Bethlehem with two problems. One is food. They need food. And the other is they need family. See, when Elimelech died, when the two sons died, Elimelech left Naomi a childless widow. And of course, she's too old to bear children. And he has no apparent living relatives, no apparent living brothers, therefore leaving no apparent heir. And not to mention, this situation only leaves Elimelech's family without any offspring to continue the family name. You see the importance of this. Also, as we'll see in chapter 4, it leaves a piece of Israelite property without ownership. So this is a pretty down ending to chapter 1, but the story's not over. And so we see some foreshadowing. Where do we see this? We see it at the end of chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And listen, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And then chapter 2 begins. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The storyteller just introduces Boaz. Kind of hold them off to the side of the stage, as some commentators say. Now, if I was producing a movie for this story, I might do this. I might have the camera panning away from distraught Naomi and Ruth as Naomi is saying, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I am now empty. I would have the camera panning away to a glow in the evening sky in the fields of Bethlehem, the sounds of gathering, the sounds of rejoicing as people welcome the harvest season. See, what you would see is you would have a lot of families gathering out in the fields because they would be waiting for the end of the Sabbath, because what was happening here was Passover was over. And at the Sabbath after the Passover, Dave, I hope I'm getting this right. The Sabbath after the Passover, at sunset, see what happens at sunset, is they're able to work again. And so the priests come back from the temple, and they meet with everybody out in the fields, and they're waiting, they're looking on the horizon, and they see, and they're waiting for the sunset. And as soon as the sun sets, the priest says, has the sun set? And they say, yes, it has. Are you ready to harvest? Yes, we're ready to harvest. And they have their sickles sharpened, and they go and they harvest their first fruits of their barley crop, and they take them to the temple. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of first fruits. And it marks the beginning of a 50-day period, which will end with what? Pentecost. That great time that will end with Pentecost, but this feast of first fruits is the backdrop for chapter 2. So, knowing that, how does this all play out? What are we going to see in chapter 2? Well, we're going to see a lot. But there are three things I want to look at here. Three things that really stand out, three themes, three characteristics that we're seeing at work here in this story. We're going to see providence. We're going to see kindness. But the real word for that would be chesed. I don't say that very well, but I'll explain why we have to say that word. Then we're going to see humility at work. So how do we see providence here? I know providence. Here we go again. I think the last four sermons I preached, I think three of them had to do with providence. But that's okay. We can't really escape God's providence, right? God's providence is a fact. Providence is a theme in this story and many others. The entire gospel is fulfilled. All of God's promises are established and carried out by his hand because of his providence. And in case you're new to that word, let me just tell you what providence is. So I'm going to use our catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It just gives a question and an answer. And the question is, what are God's works of providence? The answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures in all their actions. This is God's hand in everything. The very first action to the very last action, God's hand is in it all. Not only back then, but here and now and forever. God's hand is governing all his creatures in all their actions. So the very first action we see taken in this chapter is by Ruth. And what's Ruth seeking to do? She's seeking to solve a problem. She needs food. It's the barley harvest time. It's the feast of first fruits. It's time to go out and go to work and start gathering food. And this is the very thing that Ruth seeks to do. And she says this in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite. Notice they continue to call her Ruth the Moabite to make sure that we remember that she is a foreigner, perhaps even in hostile territory. She said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." Now, you might think that she knows about Boaz at this point, but that's not the case. She's not calling to go out to see Boaz. She says, whomever. This is kind of like, whoever I can find favor, this is where I'm going to go, and I'm going to hopefully find someone who will let me glean. And Naomi's answer is two words. It's three here, but two words. And that's all that Naomi says here. Go, my daughter. Naomi still seems to be down, and it seems to be reflected in the wording here. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. All right, another term we're going to deal with here is gleaning. What is gleaning? Well, it comes from Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, and here's what the law says. The law says, if you own a field, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So you see, gleaning is one of the ways God's law provides justice and mercy for the poor, the fatherless, and the widow. We think about the law as being harsh. Here is the law caring for those who are in the margins. In this case, it's how he's providing for a foreigner, a Moabite woman who has no connections with the culture, who knows no one of power or influence yet. So how does she do this? Well, she just goes out. She does this by heading out to glean in the barley fields, seeking someone with whom she could find favor, or acceptance is the translation of that word. She's looking for someone who would let her do this. But think about the risk. Think about the risk of being a Moabite woman alone, unknown, having to find someone who would show you grace, who would show you kindness, who wouldn't mistreat you, or who wouldn't allow you to be mistreated. Ruth was taking such a risk. So, we're talking about providence. Where's providence, Mike? Okay, verse 3. After a sip of water. So, she, Ruth, went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Okay, now we might just glaze over that. When I read that first few times, it just didn't strike me. And I'm like, wait a minute. This is saying that she just happened to come across Boaz's field. Now, one thing that we can be sure is the Bible doesn't give anything to chance. The Old Testament, even think about Jonah. You know, when Jonah's on the boat and he's sailing to Tarshish trying to get away from the Lord and this big tempest comes, what's everybody do? They say, oh, by chance, a storm came up. Uh-uh. They start, cry out to your God, because obviously this is God-driven. Somebody's God, but we have to do something about this. They see a cause behind it. Same thing here. This is not the Bible saying, this is not the writer of Ruth saying, well, we don't know how this happened, but it's more like saying it how we would say it. Well, it just so happened that she ended up in Boaz's field. And Boaz just happens to be akin to Elimelech. Not only that, Boaz is related to Ruth's dead husband. There's a connection. And Boaz just happened to be coming to the field at the same time. Do you see that? Two things happening here from God's hand. The thing to remember is that the same providence that shapes this chapter is the same providence that shaped the last chapter and directed the events, the famine, the deaths, and the return to Bethlehem. God's hand is governing all his creatures and all his actions. It reminds me of a time when I met my wife. Because when I think about this, it's pretty wild. Do you ever think about some of the things that have gone on in your life and you think, wow, what if that didn't happen right then? So I lived in Nashville, and it was a Saturday morning, and Christy and I knew each other because we attended the same church, but we didn't really know each other that well. We just had mutual friends. And I got up on Saturday morning, and I had to return this travel alarm clock to my friend. Some of you might have heard this story because I've told it a number of times. But I took it back to his house. He was out of town, but his wife just happened to be having a women's Bible study at the house. And so when I got there, it was probably 10 o'clock or so, that Bible study just happened to be getting out. And it just so happens that Christy happened to be sitting in this room by herself just painting her nails. They were all kind of goofing around and doing that kind of thing, I guess. So we just sat down and just started talking. I gave the alarm clock to my friend's wife, and then saw Christy, and of course we knew each other a little bit. We just started talking. And I left. That was it. But when I left, what she told me later was all the women came in and started humming the wedding march. That was truly the pivotal point in our relationship. That was it. And when I think about it, I'm like, what? I mean, there's 12 hours in the day that would have been acceptable for me to go to that house to return that clock. But I happened to go at that time. And they happen to let out at that time. Little things we think about, but at the same time, this is a pretty big deal. How that shaped my life from that point is mind-boggling. This was God's work. You see, for us, we need to realize that Ruth made her decisions. Naomi made her decisions. Elimelech made his decisions. Boaz made his. You and I make our decisions every day, but the Lord directs our paths. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In some ways, that's very comforting to me, because when I'm going through a difficult time or thinking through difficult decisions and just not knowing what to do, I can trust in the sovereignty and providence of God's almighty hand, because I know that he has all things held together in his hand. I also know that he works all things out, all things for good, according to those who love him and called to his purpose. Romans 8:28. I know we all struggle with this, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't worry. That's just no problem. Well, I mean, we shouldn't worry, but I mean, how many are good at not worrying? I could be called the chief of warriors at times, and I'm not proud of that. But at the same time, if I step back and look at God's word is saying, no, you shouldn't be worrying because God is in control. Because God is working all things out. And we're seeing that with Ruth and Boaz here. So now we're in the field, and now Boaz and Ruth have been introduced. And this is how it happened. And he said to the reapers in verse 4, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Notice Boaz's character here. Notice how he talks to his servants. He's greeting them with a blessing from the Lord. And notice how they greet him. The Lord bless you, Boaz. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers, and Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? That's also like saying, for whom does she work? That could be another translation. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Ruth was a hard worker. Ruth was a diligent woman. Do you know, Ruth was the Proverbs 31 woman. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, it said that the Ruth follows the book of Proverbs, pointing to that Proverbs 31 woman. Although Boaz was wealthy and upright and influential, he also was kind and a God-fearing man. And this is where we see the beginning of this word, chesed, all right? We'll see it sometimes translated in the Bible as kindness, is where we'll see here in verse 20. We'll also see it in one of my favorite songs we sing here, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love. Psalm 136 says steadfast love endures forever. That's that same word, chesed. And this is what W.E. Vine says. If you ever read Vine's very popular word dictionary, for the word, the Hebrew word hesed, first of all, it's hard to translate it into English effectively. And what Vine says is hesed implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond the rule of law. It's going above and going beyond, exceeding abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. Does that sound familiar? Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Boaz isn't saying, Ruth, go draw us some water so that the men can drink. He's saying to go draw water or to go drink the water that the men have drawn for you. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? This wasn't expected. Boaz was already going above and beyond. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. This is where you see a real expression of chesed. Verse 14, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Notice he didn't say, go over there and eat. Come join me, he said. Come join me. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. He's saying, don't, we're not just going to leave some, we're going to actually actively take some and kind of drop it. We're going to leave it for her. Notice something else, the dignity that Boaz gives to Ruth. He doesn't gather it all up and give it to her and say, no, let me do all that. This is about her dignity also. And that's not the purpose of the law. The law here in Leviticus 19 was not about just giving it to him, but giving it to these people, but it was also letting them go and get it for themselves. It was about not being greedy for the landowner to take every last bit, every penny to be picked up, or every grain, or every grape, or every olive. But it was for them to go and do their work and to get what they need. So she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, I haven't seen like an exact figure on this because I think it's really hard to translate what an ephah is. It's a lot, and it's heavy. And it was probably a bushel or almost a bushel and full of grain that she had to put in her sack and carry home. She also brought out and gave, and so she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food that she had. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? I mean, Naomi saw this and her face obviously lit up. You could see it in the words. Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Think about Naomi last time. Go, my daughter, go. Now she's like, where have you been? Who did this for you? Who were you with? Who took favor? Blessed be his name. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then she says, the man's name I worked with today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now, this is an interesting sentence here. This is kind of like the key sentence here. Verse 20, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. It's kind of hard to tell from the grammar there if Naomi is talking about Boaz or Yahweh. It's hard to tell. Could it be, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead? Or may could it be the Lord's kindness, or could it be Boaz's kindness? And one commentator said, I think it's purposely ambiguous because they both apply. Because Boaz's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. What does that mean, the living or the dead? Well, the living, of course, we know who that is. How is the kindness not forsaken the dead? Well, this comes into the foreshadowing. There's another foreshadowing here. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. What is that? What does that mean? He's one of our redeemers. Well, first of all, notice that Naomi counted this Moabite foreigner as one of us. She didn't say, he's one of my redeemers. He said, Ruth, he's one of our redeemers. What does that mean? Well, it comes from Leviticus 25, and it's a part of the law that allows for if somebody falls into poverty or they lose a piece of land, that a kinsman redeemer, someone who's related to them, can buy it back. And it says this in verse 25, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Now, the interesting thing about Ruth here is there are two laws being applied here. The first one's called Levirate marriage, where the brother, if the brother is married to somebody, or someone is there, there's the husband dies and there's no child, there's no kids, then the brother of the husband, of the dead husband, is supposed to marry the widow in order to keep the family name going. But Elimelech didn't have any brothers. And so Boaz appears to be fulfilling possibly both of these laws as part of the Levirate marriage and also the kinsman redeemer, okay? But we're not told that yet. That's for next week. That is something Thurman's going to bring out to us, aren't you, Thurman? That's right. But this is another foreshadowing, and commentators agree. This is what they're saying here is Boaz is more than just a kind landowner. He's somebody special. He's a redeemer. But one thing we need to be careful of. Throughout this story, we want to be careful not to give Boaz or Ruth too much glory. We talk about this hesed, the loving kindness. And although Boaz was extending this hesed to Ruth because of her hesed to Naomi, we need to remember how these two got together in the first place. It wasn't Boaz who sought out Ruth. And it really wasn't Ruth who sought out Boaz. But it was the Lord's loving kindness, the Lord's hesed, that pursued both of them. You know, in Psalm 23, it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word is hesed, for mercy. And not only will it follow me, that word can be translated pursue me. Your goodness, your kindness, your steadfast love will pursue me all the days of my life. This is God's providence working through his steadfast love. It was Yahweh who in his extravagant loving kindness brought Naomi and Ruth into Bethlehem at the right time. It was also Yahweh's hesed in providence that led Naomi to Ruth, the Moabite. One last thing we're going to look at is the humility. The humility that plays out in this story. We go back to verse 10 in chapter 2. We see how Ruth responded to Boaz's kindness. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Ruth doesn't expect anything for her hard work. Now, she was a hard worker. She'd been working all day. But she wasn't saying to Boaz, you know, maybe you should make me one of your servants. Maybe you should make me one of your chief servants. Have you seen all that I did today? What she's saying is, why have I found favor? I'm not even one of your servants. I'm a foreigner. As Ruth asked, why have I found favor? Boaz could be asking the same thing of the Lord. Because surely Boaz was well aware of Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 also talks about gleaning. And it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And then it says this, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then this, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Consider how Boaz treated Ruth with such exceeding kindness, dignity, and care because he recognized his place before the Almighty God. Although Ruth was a sojourner, Boaz is reminded that he and his people were once slaves in a foreign land as well. They once had nothing, no home, no food, no water, only the loving kindness and the providential hand of Yahweh to care for them and redeem them and bring them into their promised land. The truth is there is no true humility. There is no true hesed without true humility. You cannot give with this expression, with this degree of loving kindness without understanding who you are in the sight of God. So now what about us? How do you see the poor? How do I see the poor? How do we see the sojourner, the immigrant, the refugee? Do we see them as lazy? Unlucky? Do we see them to be pitied? Or do we see them in the same way that our Lord sees us? Every one of us. No matter our status, no matter our birthplace, no matter our race, no matter our gender. This word in Ephesians 2 is for all of us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, I'll bet we can translate that hesed. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were worthless, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You see, brothers and sisters, we are the poor. We are Ruth. We are Naomi. Because without a Redeemer, we are empty. Think about this verse 4. But God being rich in mercy because of this great love with which he loved us. Think about the great love, the humility of our Redeemer. The great love who in his providence emptied himself. Emptied himself to become just like one of us. But he didn't come just to die. He came to live just like one of us. And not only did he show us how to live, but he also suffered for us. He earned obedience for us. He did that out of his chesed, out of his kindness, in his providence, by his providential hand. And with humility like none other. He not only became like us, but he suffered. He came to be like us, even to the point of death. Death on a cross. Obedient. Unlucky? To be pitied? It was his own hand that did this. It was by his providence, by his will. And do you know what it says about our Redeemer? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We could celebrate the festival of first fruits because our Redeemer is the first fruits of all, the firstborn from the dead. Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have called us out of the depths and redeemed us by your blood. Thank you for loving us with such exceeding abundant love that we could never imagine. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your chesed. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.